All right, I'm going to give you the summary of the whole sermon right off the bat. So if you don't get anything else out of tonight, this is the thing you are supposed to get. Okay? God is shaping us to be people who are up for whatever. Okay? God is shaping us to be people who are up for whatever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we are gathered here tonight, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, would put images and impressions on our hearts that we can take with us and learn from, and that we would be stimulated to growth and to faithful discipleship through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So up for whatever is actually a theme from a beer commercial, but it's the theme for my sermon too. So this might be the last sermon I ever get to give. But I don't know if you remember the Bud Light commercials. A couple years ago, there were these Bud Light commercials. The theme was up for whatever. And the way they worked was there's a guy by himself, and somebody would go up to him and say, if I give you this Bud Light, are you up for whatever happens next? And he would say yes. And so in one commercial, all of a sudden he's in a limousine, and then he's playing ping pong with Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he meets a supermodel, and then the walls fall down, and he's at a One Direction concert, okay? And in another one, the guy ends up in a life-size game of Pac-Man. He's in a fully human-sized Pac-Man game, okay? And so the theme was up for whatever. And the idea was that if you are the kind of person who drinks Bud Light, then you're the kind of person who's up for whatever happens next, right? Okay, forget all that. Forget that it's the theme of a beer commercial. Forget about whatever you might think you might do in such a situation if somebody were to proposition you that way. Here's what I want to say. God shapes us to be up for whatever kind of people. Okay? God shapes us to be up for whatever he is doing in and around us. Another way of thinking about it is that when we are baptized, we say that we are up for whatever Jesus leads us into. We cast off all restraint about what we will or will not do in order to follow Jesus. Does that make sense? I want to look at three biblical examples from this last year of sermons about three people who exemplify this up for whateverness. Okay? So the first one is a fairly recent example, but it's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Okay? So in Luke 1, 26 to 38, Gabriel comes to Mary, who's a teenage girl, and says that she, a virgin, will give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. He just lays it out there for her. Mary had no warning, no preparation, no time to sit down and do a cost-benefit analysis. Gabriel essentially said, Mary, this is what God's doing. Are you up for whatever comes next? Are you in? Mary could not know all the details about what would happen in the future. And she couldn't know that there would be bad mixed in with the good. Because remember, old Simeon would tell her, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And it did. She was there at Jesus' crucifixion. Nonetheless, Mary's response is, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So think about it. Mary's life entirely changed in the span of about 2 minutes and one prophecy given by the angel Gabriel. She was up for whatever God was doing. So that's the first one. The second one is Peter. And I'm specifically thinking about Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, it says that Peter is on the roof of a building. And Peter is not thinking about Gentile salvation. Peter is thinking about lunch. Peter's hungry. It says right there in the text that he was hungry. And all of a sudden, he has this vision of the curtain and the animals. And I won't go through the whole vision, but he has this vision. And then immediately after the vision, these men from Cornelius come and ask him to go with them. And the Holy Spirit says, go with them, Peter. So from here on, Peter is up for whatever comes next. The Spirit's told him to go, and he goes with these Gentile men. Again, no warning, no preparation for Peter. Nothing could have prepared him for this. No checking of his schedule. He just goes. And then he gets to Cornelius' house, and contrary to expectations, he goes in. Because according to Jewish rules, he wasn't supposed to go in. But he's up for whatever God is doing in and around him, and so he goes in the house. And he preaches the gospel. And when he preaches the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls on the household of Cornelius, and they start speaking in tongues. Now think, what would have happened if Peter had not been up for whatever God was doing? And again, he had no preparation, no warning. He recognized what God was doing, and he went. So Mary and Peter, and then third is Paul. And I'm thinking about Acts 9, the story of Paul's conversion. One minute Paul's breathing murderous threats against the church, and then it says, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. So Jesus reveals himself to Paul in a flash, and Paul recognizes that he's speaking to the Lord himself. And Jesus says, go into the city, and you'll know what you're supposed to do. Paul has no warning, no preparation, no time to calculate, no time to plan a rebuttal. He has no time to figure out how this will affect his life. He is speaking to the Lord. And is he going to be up for whatever happens next? Paul had no idea what following Jesus would mean. No idea. In fact, as Jesus tells Ananias, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. But he goes. Paul goes. And it says that immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. So again, Paul's whole life changes in the span of just minutes. Paul's life is an icon of what it means to be up for whatever. That's not the only time that Paul's up for whatever. It's a recurring theme throughout his whole life. In Acts 19, he finds disciples in Ephesus, and he ends up staying there for 2 years. That wasn't planned. That wasn't part of what he had planned to do. Paul's arrested, and he shuffled from court to court, but he preaches the gospel wherever he goes. Paul's in a shipwreck. That's not part of anybody's plan. Those things just happen. He's in a shipwreck, but he's used by God to save all of the prisoners and all of the crew. And then there are things that Paul plans, and they don't happen. So he plans to go to a couple different places, and it says that the Spirit keeps him out and sends him elsewhere. And at the end of Romans, he tells the Romans, I hope to stop and see you on my way to Spain. There is no evidence whatsoever that Paul ever made it to Spain. So the things that Paul planned didn't always happen. The things he didn't plan were the things that God was doing around him, and he saw it and he went. Paul was up for whatever. And Paul says to us, 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. May abound in every good work, being ready for anything. In addition to those three, we can broaden it out and look at some of the other folks in the Bible who also, without warning, without preparation, responded to God. So think of Abraham. God comes to Abraham and says, go to the land that I will show you, and you will be blessed. And Abraham goes. Didn't have any prior relationship with the Lord. But the Lord comes to him and says, go to the land I will show you, and he goes. God comes to Noah and says, I want you to build an ark, because I'm going to send a flood of judgment on the world. And Noah begins building the ark. God tells Moses, I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses hems and haws, but he goes. Rahab is another good example. Two spies show up unexpectedly to her place. And she recognizes that by their presence she can protect them and her family may be spared from the coming judgment and the destruction of Jericho. David's another one. He comes in from tending the sheep, and he's anointed by Samuel to be king. Nothing could have prepared him for that. And another one, a little bit more obscure, is Jonathan's armor bearer in 1 Samuel 14. So Jonathan says, how about you and I go pick on the other army? And Jonathan's armor bearer says, sure, let's do it. Sounds good. Can't possibly work, but let's go do it. He's up for whatever. And then last, I think of the 12. Jesus comes to them and he says, come follow me. He doesn't tell them anything of what it's going to be like. He doesn't lay out for them a 5-year plan. He doesn't tell them how their future will be affected by following him. He just says, come follow me. And they come and they follow him. And remember, all but John are martyred. All but John died for their faith. But they followed Jesus and they testified to his resurrection and they spread the gospel. And they didn't just change the world, but they changed the destiny of the whole planet by what they did, by following Jesus and by what the Spirit did through them, because they were up for it. So here's distilling it down to what I want to say. Obviously, we should be up for whatever God is doing in and around us. He's shaping us to be that kind of people. We're being formed in the character of Jesus. God should be able to plunk us down in the middle of any situation, and we flavor it with Jesus. Let me say that again. God should be able to plunk us in the middle of any situation, and we flavor it with Jesus. We may not fix it. We may not solve it. We may not make a happy ending. But we should flavor it with Jesus, however it works out. I think of Philip, who the Spirit directs him to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And after he baptizes the eunuch, it says that he's carried away somewhere. You know? God should be able to move us into different situations, and we were able to respond with the love of Christ. We should be Swiss Army people, completely adaptable to the need at hand, whatever God wants to do. And as Jesus is our model, we know that being up for whatever means being up for the cross. It means being up for the cross. Jesus didn't place restraints on what he was willing to do or not do. He was up for what God wanted to do, and it led him to the cross. And as he is our model, that means the same for us. So looking ahead to 2017 and beyond, so I'm thinking next year, but also way beyond the next year, the rest of our lives, we have to be up for whatever. And I've got 9 different areas or 9 different things that I'm thinking about, okay? And they're very broad, they're very diverse. And you may not even agree with all of them, but here they are. So 9 things. We have to be up for whatever because, 1, we have a new president. And not just a new president, but a new kind of president. There are a lot of unknowns. We don't exactly know what it will be like. It's hard to predict. But we have to be up for whatever happens, good or bad. And that largely means keeping a level head. So that's 1. 2, we have to be up for whatever because God is a God of abundance and grace. And our opportunities are more than we think. We have to be up for whatever blessings and opportunities open before us and not shrink back from them. God may throw a flood of blessings at us, but if we are the kind of people who shrink back from such things, we won't realize what he's doing. 3, we have to be up for whatever because most examples of true hospitality do not come from planning. Not that there's anything wrong with planning, but a lot of examples of hospitality have to do with people showing up, sudden need. Think of Abraham, who was not expecting the 3 visitors at his tent. but receive them joyfully and gratefully. Number four, this one's kind of out there. I fully admit this one is rather odd, but I was thinking about it. We have to be up for whatever because human beings are living longer. Our parents are living longer, and we will probably live longer than them. I might live to be 115. Well, probably not me. Dawn will probably live to be 115. She's a lot healthier than I am. But if that happened, if Dawn lived to be 115, Sam would be 85 and caring for his mother. Okay? What might God initiate in such a changing arena of greater longevity? Or what might our church look like with four or five generations of the same family in the same church? Now, here's the point. We cannot possibly plan for such things right now. It would be impossible to plan for how do we care for parents who are in their hundreds, right? But we can be becoming the kind of people who are adaptable and who God can use in such situations and to bring blessing and love into it, right? Amen? Number five, we have to be up for whatever because technology continues to accelerate. And new innovations will lead to new ethical and moral questions. So think about some of the things that we talk about now that we didn't used to talk about. We don't have that many parents with older kids, but how many of you have had a conversation with your child about different social media and their participation in social media? I don't think, okay, Greg has. Some of the other parents that would affect aren't here. But surely you recognize that those kind of conversations about social media and how we participate in it, having those conversations with our kids, not the kind of thing that would have happened 10 years ago, barely even five. But technology will continue to change our lives, and we have to be up for being involved in those kind of conversations. Number six, we have to be up for whatever because the Holy Spirit does not consult our schedules. The Holy Spirit does not care about our schedules at all. Most of us have a bias for structure and planning. I do. I don't like necessarily when things interrupt my schedule. I have a bias for structure and planning, and that can make it difficult for God to interrupt my life. But John 3:8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Spirit has an agenda and a timetable, and that supersedes ours. So we have to be up for whatever the Spirit brings. Number seven, we have to be up for whatever because collectively, if we are all adaptable and responsive, we can really change the city. If it's not just one person who's like that, but all of us are like that, we really can change the city. That's how cities are changed. Number eight, we have to be up for whatever because being up for whatever is like buying a season pass. You ever buy a season pass to anything? Pool pass or something like that? A zoo? It's like buying a season pass. It takes all the thinking out of the equation. So we buy a pool pass every year. And in the middle of July, if we're looking for something to do, should we go to the pool? Yeah, we don't even give it a thought. We've already paid for it. It's not going to cost anything. All the thinking is removed. We just go. If you decide that you're going to be up for whatever God is doing in and around you, you don't think about it. You just go. And when you recognize God is doing something, you follow. It takes all the thinking out of it. And finally, number nine, we have to be up for whatever because no warning, no preparation, no planning, no cost-benefit analysis will put in your heart and my heart what isn't there already. It won't put something in there that's not already there. Obedience is not the end result of an equation. Does that make sense? Obedience is not the end result of an equation. But if you obey, if you have the heart of Mary, let it be to me according to your word, God will make us who we need to be in that situation if we are willing to obey and to go and not stand and try to figure out if it works for us. Think of your kids. If you say, I want you to go clean your room, and they stand for 15 seconds and do a cost-benefit analysis in their mind about whether it's a good idea to go clean their room, and then they go clean their room. You think, okay, that's obedience, but it's not quite the obedience that I was hoping for, right? So obedience is not the end of an equation. It should be in our heart already, that ability to respond and say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to go. Amen? All right, well, that's it. Any thoughts, questions, quips, queries, quotes?
Challenging?
Good. It's challenging to me. I'm not naturally a up for whatever person. I'm pretty calculated in how I operate my life. But I know that this is the kind of person that God shapes us to be.
I like it when you said God puts you in places and you're supposed to bring the flavor of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Think if you happen to come across a car accident that's just happened, you may not be able to save anybody. You may not be able to change anything specifically, but you can be there and be the presence of Christ in that situation. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we want to be the kind of people who readily follow, who recognize what you're doing in and around us and want to be part of it, and who are willing to junk our schedules, to open our houses, to open our hearts so that we can participate in what you are doing. We pray that you would form this in us deeply. We pray that we would give ourselves in loving obedience, and we pray that you would change situations through us. In Jesus' name, amen.